Anna, y'all give her and the praise team a hand. This morning we want to start looking at an epistle or a letter, the letter of Jude. If you turn to Jude, Jude is the book just before Revelation. It's an often overlooked book, and I was thinking about this here a few months ago, and I just happened to read through it, and I do not remember ever hearing a sermon from the book of Jude. We want to look at this morning and think about fighting for our faith, or struggling for our faith, or standing firm and contending for our faith. This is what this letter is from Jude. He is appealing to the Christians here to contend earnestly for the faith which has once and for all been handed down. And Jude, as we look at this, I just want to read through the first seven verses. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 4 today because for time's sake, so we can kind of lay out the book. It's a short book. It's only 25 verses here. So we want to look at this. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Christ Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. Ungodly persons who turned the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the grace of God, into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Let us pray. Kind Father, this morning we just thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we have with you through Jesus Christ, who made peace on the cross for us. And Lord, we thank you for your love, and that you express your love to us through your grace, mercy, peace, and love. And Lord, we just thank you for that this morning. We ask that, Lord, you would help us consider the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, who we are, and how we should live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you have a letter and you receive a letter, you need to read the whole letter to understand what's going on. But what we're going to do is just look at the first four verses today, but I'll be pulling some things from the other 25 verses or 21 verses, if you count them first four, so that we can learn some application here, and then we'll go a little more into detail each week. But as we go farther through the letter, we'll have to come back and pick up some of the things that Jude has already said, so that we could understand this. So first of all, who is Jude? We really don't know. The Bible, a lot of times, you know, it'll tell us who's wrote the book, but this particular letter doesn't tell us. But we do know from the church fathers and from what he says here that he is the brother of James. We believe that he is Jesus' half-brother, James' full brother, who wrote the book of James, who was also church father in the church in Jerusalem. Okay, now, why would he say it like this? Well, because if you remember, when Christ was on this earth, we find out in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, and in Mark 6, 3, and in Luke chapter 16, his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Christ. Matter of fact, they even thought that Jesus was out of his mind, and he was embarrassing him, them, and they like, look, don't even go up to Jerusalem. Don't go to town telling them people just know more about that you are God's son. They was embarrassed by it. And we know they didn't believe, but we understand from Corinthians and other places that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even his brothers come to believe. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's verse 23, in there, or 6:23, I believe is where it is. It says, it talks about Jesus' brothers and their wives as they went out into the mission field doing things. Paul speaks of it right there. So we know that his brothers come to believe in Christ after the resurrection. Now, what we know about Jude here is, if you look in Matthew, it's Judas, okay? Now, Judah is the Hebrew pronunciation or spelling of Jude, and Judas is the Greek. I believe the reason he's probably gone with Jude, and you see it here, if I was Jesus' brother, and Judas is a pretty common name, everybody that thinks of Judas and Jesus is going to think about the man that betrayed him. Amen? So I would use the other spelling, right? Okay? So he's Jude, but he says, hey, I'm James's brother. In other words, he's identifying himself separate, probably, I believe, from the James that was an apostle or a disciple of Jesus who had a brother named Judas, because everybody knew who James Campbell needs that prayed all the time for the Lord, who run the church in Jerusalem, who wrote the book of James. Everybody knew who that James was. So he was identifying himself as this. Now, Jude and 2 Peter run close together. There's a thing called apostolic authority, where the only people that was close to Jesus, learned from Jesus, and saw Jesus could write books of the Bible. Okay, now there's a lot of books written, but they wasn't included in the canon. The canon is a rule or a guide for what we have here of the Bible. You got the Old Testament canon, the New Testament canon. As you look and see that he quotes Peter, and a lot of these examples they use, him and Peter are close together. But the reason I'm telling you this is because when you read on down in a little bit, Jude also quotes some things of extra-biblical authority or extra-biblical writings, right? He quotes from Enoch, and he quotes from some other books, but these were well-known ideas and traditions in Judaism and also in Christianity that people understood. So he was giving them some things, kind of like Paul did at Athens, that they already understood. Now, so he is the brother of James, but if you notice here that he doesn't say that he's the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's his bondservant. There's some humility here that we see. And part of that is what we want to understand in this letter. As we learn to fight for our faith, we need to realize that we were saved to serve. See, after he realized who the Lord Jesus Christ was and come into faith in him, he realized that he was saved as a slave. He could rejoice in being a slave. Now, there's a lot of negative connotations about being a slave now in the news, and even the way we grew up understanding being a bond slave or being a slave as we grew up, it's different from what you see here. The idea of serving a merciful and graceful master is the idea of someone that has purchased you, and they use you into service for them, and they give you what you need to do that service. They provide for you, and they're not taskmasters. They're good masters, okay? And so Jude sees himself here as saved to serve. But what I want to talk to us about is that God charges us to fight for the truth. So as we're setting this up, and I'll come back to Jude again in a minute here, look what he says here in verse 3. Beloved, in other words, Hunt Springs. How many people's at Hunt Springs today? Ken ain't sure. Miss Joy don't know. All right. We got a few of y'all here. Amen. Beloved, in other words, y'all loved in God. Y'all who are loved in God, loved by God. In other words, brethren, Christians, hey, my church. We don't know which church he's writing to, but he says, look, while I was making every effort to write, in other words, I needed to write to you. Why? Because he's writing for the authority of God. He's speaking for God. That's what these writings are. He's got, I got a message from you. God wanted me to tell you something. Here's what I wanted to write. I wanted to tell y'all that y'all all look good. Y'all all dressed up. You finally smiled this morning. I'm really excited about that, too. I thank y'all for being here. I want to talk to y'all about how good it is for us to be at Hunt Springs. And he says, I want to thank y'all and talk to y'all about our common salvation, right? God loves us, right, Jose? Everything's good. Everything's peachy. I've got saved. Everything's going to be all right. But then he says, but I found it to be necessary to appeal to you to contend for the faith which was handed down once for all. He's like, man, it's a lot of good things about being a Christian, but we are under attack. We're under attack. And if we just go through thinking everything's rosy and don't realize that we are under attack by Satan, by arrogance, by false knowledge, by deceitful ways, if we don't understand that, we will never be able to rejoice in serving God. Because he says he's a servant here. He wants us to realize that we are saved to serve. When we know who we are and what we have in Christ, we realize we are saved to serve. So that's what I wanted to talk to you about before we can get into how to fight for the faith, how to contend for the faith. We need to understand that faith refers to a body of objective truth, not subjective experience of believing something. And let me simplify that. In other words, our faith is in truth that was once for all handed down. It does not change. Okay, there's certain things. We'll talk about this throughout this letter. I'll just give you a couple of them. First of all, you saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of the result of work, that no man may boast in it. We are created in Christ Jesus for works, which he prepared beforehand, that we may all walk or live in them. We do not save ourselves. You cannot save yourselves. You cannot do enough good, spend enough money to get into heaven and back into God's presence. We're sinners saved by grace. Second, Jesus Christ come from heaven, was born of a virgin, lived on this earth, died on a cross, was buried and raised 3 days later, and he sits in heaven right now interceding for us in prayers, and one day will come back in a resurrected body and receive us to be with him, that where he is, we may be there also. Okay? Virgin birth, saved by grace. God created everything. God created man and woman. He created them in a certain way. He created marriage in a certain way. He ordained life. Life is precious from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. These are fundamental truths that was handed down. Now, as Jude, from some of the things in this letter, Jude's probably written after Peter's already passed away. But it's not written as late as John writes the book of Revelation. But the canon of the New Testament is not sealed yet, but all the traditions that the apostles have spoken and wrote and written to the churches have give this understanding that all of the New Testament teachings and doctrine fit with the Old Testament. The Old Testament predicts what's going to happen. The New Testament explains what happened. Does that make sense? So we got to have these truths. I mean, if you grew up in the 60s and 70s, you'd know like the five fundamentals of evangelical Christianity. And these don't change. They stay the same. There's still only one way to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. God is not one God with a bunch of different names. He's not a hub on a wagon wheel with a bunch of spokes, and we can all get there. We just have to take our own way. That will get you to hell. Jesus is the only way to spend eternity with the God who created us. And so these are just some of the truths that we need to understand. But first, when we get saved, we need to understand who we are in Christ. We were purchased by Jesus. We were rescued. We were saved by Christ. Jude says here, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I have been purchased. Look what the scripture says. It says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See, we've been purchased. We've been bought. Now, when you think about slaves, it's easy, and I've heard sermons like this sometimes, you know, to think, well, I've sinned. Satan's got control of me. I'm on the slave block. I'm going to be sold. I'm in these chains. Somebody got to buy me back because Satan's got me. Look, you're not being bought back from Satan. You're being bought back from the wrath of God. When we sin against God, we are children of wrath waiting to be punished. Jesus died. He purchased us. He bought us. In other words, he paid the debt. This is the idea of being, I'm in debt. This is the way slavery used to work. I'm in debt. I don't have any groceries. I don't got any wheat. I don't have anything to do. What I'll do, I'll sell my piece of land. I'll get it back in 7 years, or I'll sell myself and my labor, and then I will work for them. They will provide for me. They'll do everything. The only problem with that, you don't ever make enough money to buy yourself back out. Sin, when we sin, we can't be bought back off the sin slave block. But Christ died for our sins. He was innocent. There was nothing in his life that offended God. And yet he died for us while we were yet sinners. And that freed us. And we become what? His slave. Why? He bought us. If somebody bought us, we ought to be happy to serve him. Because guess what? It's only one master that's ever walked on this earth that is a good master. And his name's Jesus Christ. And we can serve him and be happy to serve him. So it's this idea of being purchased or forgiven or saved. Hosea, I always think about this when I think about redemption. Poor Hosea, God said, look, I need to show Israel what's going to happen to them. Okay? They're going to send them again. They're my people. I've rescued them. I went and got them. They're down in Egypt. They're in a bind. I got them out, told them how to live, gave them everything they needed, and they sinned against me. They run off. Hey, I was a good husband to them. And they committed adultery. They run off. So he tells Hosea, go marry Gomer. Now, if you remember the story, she continually runs off. And what does God do? He sends Hosea to get her back to show grace, mercy, and compassion so that he could, in the same way, show Israel, as Hosea went and bought his wife back out of the slavery that she sold herself into, that God will buy us back and make us his. So we are purchased. We are bought. But also, the main idea here is that we are called. And when we are called by God, there is two kinds of calls. There is a general call that goes out to everyone, and there's an effectual call. The general call is like what we see Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then there's the effectual call. We see in Romans chapter 8, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And them who he justified, he glorified. Jesus says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden. It's like, come, it's an invitation. That's a general call. Jesus has said, I'll give you rest for your soul. I give an invitation like that a lot of times. At the end of the service, sometimes people come, sometimes they don't. Sometimes some of you know you need to come down here, and you still don't. That's the invitation. Here's an effectual call. All those that God has called, he has predestined, and those who he's predestined, he's justified, and those who he's justified, he'll glorify. Let me tell you what the effectual call is. That's when you not want to come out of your seat when the invitation is going. You know you need to go down, but you're not sure. What is Miss Joy going to think about me? What's Mary going to think about me? What's Gilbert going to think about me? I'll just wait. I'll do this when I get home. And you stand there and you go out the door. That's the general call. You got that call, but you didn't do nothing about it. The effectual call is when you don't know how, but you get out and you walk down there. And when you get here to tell God what's on your mind, there's a peace that comes over you that is past all your understanding. That is an effectual call, because God's the one that picked you up and brought you out of that pew. Same way with salvation. We are called to salvation. I can tell people about God. I can tell them how blessed they are to be forgiven if they'll accept him, but I can't do that. The effectual call is when the Holy Spirit calls you and quickens your heart, softens your heart, and gives you the humility that you say, Lord God, I can't do this myself. I need you. Now, how does this work? We don't know. I'll be glad when I get to heaven. I want to talk to Jesus about this face to face, okay? Because I'm a very, very lordship salvation guy. I believe that I wouldn't ever got saved if it wasn't for God initiating it, God seeing it through. God, I know that I had to have the free will to say, help me, Lord, but I know if it wasn't for God, I'd have never asked. I'm too arrogant. And what we have to understand between the general call, come unto me, and y'all come here. You know, you ever had that with your daddy? You know, your daddy might say, hey, it's hot, you're working like last week, and your daddy might say something like, you want a Pepsi? Come get one out of the cooler. Now, you might come, you might not. But if your daddy says, come here, supper time, what do? You come, right? Or was y'all not raised like I was? Same way. The call is not just an invitation. It's the kind of call that you hear in such a way that you are compelled to follow through. You got the free will. You don't have to go. But you got this compelling thing in you, and that's called the Holy Spirit that draws you to God. Timothy George says this. He says, God created human beings with free moral agency, and he does not violate this even in the supernatural work of regeneration. Christ does not rudely bludgeon his way into the human heart. He does not abrogate or annul our creativity and our creaturely freedom. No. He beacons, he woos, he pleads and pursues, he waits and wins. In other words, Jesus woos, pursues, and persuades us. There is a divine sovereign act of God in calling us to salvation that does not violate our free will to choose God. I know that's difficult to understand, but what we need to understand about this is that if you are called, you are blessed. Because if God didn't call you, you wouldn't be here. And sometimes when we talk about salvation, as we'll get into this letter later, and you're talking about falling away, and people say, well, you know, I've lost my faith, or what about if I lose my salvation? And Hebrews says you can't go back again. Look. If you're struggling with something and you know that you've got a sin in your life and it's worrying you, and you worried, have I fallen away from the faith? Will I get to heaven? Guess what? You've not committed an unpardonable sin. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit is convicting you to repent. Anytime God's working in your life to get you to repent, you ought to be saying, hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Lord. Because that means God's still drawing you to himself. That's one of these blessings we have with this call. So we know that we understand that we are called. And then it says, beloved in God the Father. Now this is a understanding of love here that he's already said we are loved. And later he says our love is increasing in God, or God's love for us is increasing. God's love in the Bible is speaking of God. 1 John says God is love. It says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. John says it this way. He says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. This God loves us. So in Christ, when we get saved, guess what? We were children of wrath according to Ephesians chapter 2. We was waiting on the punishment of God. When Christ died for our sins, was raised, and we come to understand that, we ask for forgiveness. John 1:12 says that as many as received him, to those who believed in him, he granted to become what? Children of God. Have you ever thought about this? For the ones of you that have children, do you love your children different than you do your boss man? Do you love your children different than you do the person that cut you off at the gas pump this morning? Do you love your children different than your cousins? See, there's a fatherly love here that's different than any other love we'll know. In the Bible, God's graces can be explained as you've got common grace and you got salvation grace. Common grace means that the rain falls on the wicked and the righteous alike, okay? So if me and somebody that was real righteous is standing out there, the rain falls on me like it does them, okay? That's common grace. In other words, people that have accepted God's grace of forgiveness, they don't get what they deserve. What they deserve is to be annihilated away from God's presence. But they are what? They still get jobs. They still get food. They still got house. They still got heat. All these are common graces. I don't think people think about this. And I don't think as Christians we think about this sometimes. If we don't believe in God, God still blesses us with his common grace. However, when we are saved, we understand something else about that grace. And God expresses his love in his grace. In other words, he does not give us what we deserve. You know what we deserve? To hang on the cross. To die for our sins. To be punished for all eternity in the darkness separated from God. But you know what God did? He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ come to the earth with all God's love. And Dr. Carson used to say, he climbed up on the cross and nailed that love to the cross, and there he exchanged it for the grace that saved me. See, that's grace. So this love that God has for us is the love that a father has for a child. It is the love that will never let us go. And the third thing we see is that we're kept. Now, Jude talks about kept a lot. This is one of his favorite words in this letter. It's used five times. Three times about us. Two times it's about the people that don't trust in God. They're kept for destruction. We're kept for salvation. It says that here in verse 1, we are kept for Christ Jesus. This word here can mean by Christ Jesus. At the end of this letter in chapter 2, it's one chapter. In verse 24, it says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. In other words, once saved, always saved. Do I keep myself saved by doing everything I should? No, because I still mess up. Who keeps me saved? Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. We cannot be snatched out of Jesus' hand. And listen to how Jesus prays for you. Now, this should bring you rejoicing. In chapter 17 of John, Jesus says this. He says, but now I come to you. Now, he's talking about he's going to the cross. going to the grave, then he's going back to heaven. And he's talking to his Father. He's praying. And he says, these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He's talking about the disciples. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. Jesus says, I've come to earth and I've explained you to humanity. And to those who you have called, they understand your love, is what he's saying here. He says, the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Keep means to protect. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 21, it says this, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, God will protect us. He will keep us. When? Until the end. When? At the end of this letter, we see when Christ returns. He's keeping us for full salvation. We get saved. We're saved as we live in here. But one day, we'll be in heaven with God, fully glorified, and we'll realize the fullness of our salvation. That's what he's keeping us for. Paul says it this way, I am confident of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on that day. Philippians 1:6 says that. Therefore, the scripture tells us in Hebrews that Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As Jesus prayed for the disciples, interceding for them, we have this promise that he can keep us or keep us saved until the end. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us here today. That's what Jude's talking about. This faith that's handed down once for all to the saints through the apostles' teaching, Jesus says, the ones that believe what I have taught the disciples and what they are going to teach the church, I'm praying this prayer for y'all here today too. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth, is what he's saying. So, for us to understand about the faith, the objective truth, that which coincides with reality, for us to understand that, we need to understand who we are in Christ. So, we are what? Saved, we are called, we're loved, and what else? Protected, kept. You can run away from your mom. How many people ever run away when they was little? How many made it back before supper time? I took off one time, and, you know, it took me about 4 hours, but I was like, you know, really, I ain't got it that bad. I better be home in a few minutes before Mama hollers for supper, right? We can't run away from God's protecting hand once we're saved. And, you know, that's how we know that we're saved. I think for some of us, it's easier for us to realize we're saved than others, because some of y'all, I know, grew up in church, and y'all never really took all the dirt roads and all the bad paths and all this, and you was kind of in church all your life. For you, it's kind of like, you know to go to church, you know everything's okay. But some of us were prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. And when we come back to the Lord, we realize that we're saved because we don't keep going back out into the world like we used to. Because, you know, for 31 years, it wasn't that I got up every morning and planned to wreck everything by 5 o'clock that day. That wasn't my plan. But little by little, it was easy for me to end up right back out there where I didn't want to be. Why? Because I never trusted Jesus as Lord of my life. And once we trust Jesus to be not only our Savior. Now, I asked Jesus to save me a bunch of times, right? You get in trouble, you have to be saved, right? If you're going through the neighbor's yard and you realize the dog's off the chain, he's chasing you home, you're screaming and hollering for somebody to open the door, right? You want to be saved. But when you get in the house, if your daddy told you don't go through that yard no more, What makes him your master is when you say, yes, sir, and you don't do that no more. See, when Jesus saves us, he's our Savior. But to be our Savior, he's got to be our Lord. You can't separate the two. Because, see, he makes us his slave. He brings us into his household. We are beloved by God. We are kept to do the things that Christ wants us to. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are created in Christ Jesus for works that God prepared beforehand. Why? So we'd walk in them. That means obey. So that we would obey. So, to close out, because I'm out of time, we not only need to know who we are, we need to know what we have. We have increasing mercy, peace, and love. Here, this may, that word's not really there, but this is expressed in all letters as a prayer or a wish. In other words, Jude is praying to the recipients of his letter, saying, I'm asking God, I'm wishing this for you. May you have mercy, peace, and love, and may they be multiplied to you. You've already got the love of God. So he's showing us here that the love of God encircles who we are and what we have. God loves us. Therefore, we are called. Because we are called, we are kept. But we have mercy. Here's mercy. If you remember, most of the letters in the New Testament always say what? Grace, peace, and love. This is the only one I know of that says mercy, peace, and love. But Jude's letting us see how close related they are. Here's grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve. A beat down, a whipping. Here's mercy. He gives us something we don't deserve. He gives us an invitation to come into his house and to be his children. See, that's mercy. We not only got forgiven of all things and didn't receive the punishment we deserve, that's grace. But mercy, we get an abundance of God's love and the blessings that come from walking and living with God that we never dreamed could be ours. Have you ever just wanted something really bad and then when you get it, you realize there's a lot more benefits that come with it than you knew would. A lot more enjoyment, like having a child. You know the baby's coming, you know you want it. I got a cousin that just had a child, and I asked the grandpa yesterday, I said, are you a happy grandpa? And he's like, he tried to play it off. He said, like, yeah, it's all right. I said, you do know that your wife's got you on Facebook, right? And every time I see it, everybody's trying to get that baby away from you. That baby brought more joy and peace than he ever thought. You know, he went fishing and had to turn around and drive back from Carl Lake. Why? He missed the baby. Canceled the fishing trip. Our salvation is the same way. Mercy brings us more benefit than we had ever imagined when we asked God to forgive us. And with that mercy, because God brings us into his household, into his family, we get peace. Now, this word peace in the Old Testament is shalom. It's a peace from conflict, a peace from our rivals. It's all this, but it's more than that because it is peace with God. We was at war with God, shaking our fist at God, telling God, no, I know better, God. I can do this on my own. When we accepted Christ's death on our behalf, it says Christ is our peace. In other words, he brought peace between us and God. And that peace gives us the tranquility we need, even if sometimes conflict is in the world around us. And what Jude is saying here, when you know what you have, how many people's ever experienced peace? It might have just been for a few minutes, but you experienced. Well, wouldn't you like that to increase? That's what we need to pray for each other. Let that peace increase and let the love of God increase or be multiplied to you. God's love, from it, he expresses these other things. His call, he expresses peace, mercy, grace. He expresses all these things. So his love of God is expressed to us. We'll understand all these other blessings and we'll understand who we are. Now, after Jude has written this in this way, He says, look, I wanted to write and tell y'all some more about this salvation. Now, this is what he's going to talk about, how great our salvation, what we got in common. But he says, look, I found it necessary to appeal to you or to urge you or to encourage you to contend for the faith. That word contend means to struggle, like in a wrestling match or in a battle, in a military action. In other words, fight for the faith. Why? And I'll close with this, and we'll pick it back up next week. Because people have slipped in wolves in sheep clothing. There's people that have slipped into the church. There's people that have slipped in through your TV set into your house. There's people who have slipped in through Facebook onto your laptop or your iPad or your tablet that distort the faith. In other words, a lot of the things they say, we'll get into this next week, a lot of the things they say sound religious. A lot of the shows we watch, they feel good, they sound religious, but till we learn to contend for the faith, we don't realize we're being deceived until it's too late. So how do we contend for the faith? We need to build ourselves up in the faith, and we need to depend on Christ to keep us. Verse 20, he contrasts believers with unbelievers, and Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. How do you do that? He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about this more when we get into the letter how to do this. We should be wanting to learn more about our faith. That just doesn't mean I believe in God. Our faith is our doctrine, what we know to be true about God and about ourselves. How do you do that? You read the Bible. You pray for the Lord to give you understanding of what you're reading. You listen to sermons. Does this make sense? We want to do this so that we can help our young people. And then, most of all, if you want to understand your faith, understand the Bible, verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, we got to depend on Christ. You know, if we just read in the Bible and think, I got this, I'll read it and I'll go on, and we don't say, Lord, I need help. The things that you show me today, I can't do on my own. I'm trusting you to keep me. That's called lordship salvation. Lord, help me. I know what I am. So today, as we bow our heads, if you've never understood the peace of God, the tranquility of being at rest, if God's calling you this morning and you know that your life has not been according to God's plan but your own, you simply just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've not lived your way, and I'm asking you to forgive me, Jesus. I believe you died for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me and help me live my life pleasing to you. Thank you for saving me. If you're here and you've been saved a long time, but you just kind of neglect the great gift that we have and who we are in Christ, that we've been called, that we've been saved to serve a great God, that we are loved by God, and then we have all the benefits, God's mercy. We receive things every day that we don't deserve. We're at peace with God. There's just a stillness that comes over us when we get into his presence, and that his love is ever increasing towards us. Just thank him and say, Lord, help me next week to realize who I am and what I have because of Christ. And Lord, help me know more about you and your holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we want to sing